This morning we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin chapter 3 and we're going to just look at verses 1 through 6. Paul has given a backstory of his own life. He has given the story of his struggles with Peter in Antioch. And now he is getting back from after all this talking about his own experiences and situations and the church in general. He's coming back to the churches in the region of Galatia. And he says in verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? You get the feeling that Paul's kind of mean, couldn't you? Calls them foolish. Reminds me that Jesus said anybody that calls his brother fool was guilty of the fires of hell. And yet here Paul is saying, you foolish Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians. Just to put it into context, when Jesus is resurrected and he's walking along the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples who are not able to recognize him, and he's talking to them about what they're discussing, and they go to tell him about, well, do you not know about Jesus and how he's been crucified and all these things that have happened? And now even this morning, some of the women in our company have reported that his body is no longer in the tomb. And Jesus says, oh, you foolish people, so slow to understand what the prophets have written and spoken about. So even Jesus, looking at his disciples, says, you foolish people. And here Paul is saying, oh, foolish Galatians. It's the idea of a person who should know the right thing and then yet follows something else that's not worth following. And that's what the Galatians are doing. He's saying, why are you acting this way? He isn't actually harsh with them. He's not angry with them. He's not name-calling them. He's trying to wake them up to realize that they are acting foolishly. It's always kind of the struggle. You don't want to call somebody a fool, but you might want to say that they are acting foolishly. You know, this is always, of course, the person that hears it never really notices the difference, do they? You're acting foolish. You calling me a fool? They never seem to know the difference. But his struggle with them is that he has shared with them the true gospel. He tells them, and that's what he's saying there in verse 1, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He said, we made sure that you understood the truth. We gave it to you freely. We gave it to you clearly. We gave it to you on a big, wide platter, Jesus Christ as crucified. We shared with you the grace of Jesus. We shared with you the hope of the message. So let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What he's doing is he's taking them back to their conversion. When they accepted Jesus Christ, did the Holy Spirit come upon them because of works of the law or because they heard with faith? And he's expecting an answer of, well, hearing with faith, because they weren't working the works of the law at that time. They weren't doing works of the law. The problem is that they are currently doing works of the law. And so that's why he continues to ask them, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He's piggybacking off of what we saw last week where he says, if I go back and rebuild what was torn down, I make myself a transgressor. Now, they never had to tear down the law. They were never introduced into it. But what they are doing is, in effect, the same thing. They are trying to erect the law over them when prior they were living in grace. And this is the foolish thing. He says that they've been bewitched. They have been taken over. If you think back to your own conversion, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, notice that his focus, he hasn't brought up the Holy Spirit yet, but all of a sudden, what's his focus on? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing by faith? Or hearing with faith, excuse me. If you go back to your time of accepting Jesus, do you remember that change that came over you? It's a mystical, spiritual change. When we accept Jesus Christ, when we follow Him and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, we experience God's presence in our lives in a way we've never experienced it before. And that experience, that presence in our lives can grow or diminish as we follow Him and listen to Him, or as we ignore Him and push Him aside into a corner and tell Him to hush and be quiet. But that presence never leaves. That experience never leaves. That knowledge that I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that His Holy Spirit dwells within me. I struggle. It's easy enough to understand Jesus the Son and God the Father. The Holy Spirit, if anything makes me want to get into heresy, it's trying to figure out the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John as a person. So I accept by faith that the Holy Spirit is a person. But I struggle to understand because sometimes I feel, what's a spirit? What's your spirit? You can talk about l'esprit de corps or the spirit of a school or things like that. And I sometimes think of the Holy Spirit as being those ways. God is a spiritual being. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And He comes and indwells in our lives in a special way through the Holy Spirit. Now, because Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit in the ways He does, I accept by faith that the Holy Spirit is a person. That the Holy Spirit is somehow separate from and yet one with God the Father. That the Holy Spirit is not Jesus, and yet they are both God. But as I try to understand it, isn't it difficult to understand? And sometimes I feel like maybe the Holy Spirit is just God's presence with us, His Spirit, His desires, His yearnings for the world dwelling within us and growing. But that kind of seems ethereal, So I feel like, now, even if I can't fully understand it, I'll just confirm and accept and proclaim what the church over 2,000 years has proclaimed based on Jesus' statements. But the truth is that when we accept the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, when we ask for forgiveness of our sins, and we determine in our hearts to follow Him, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. I remember as a high school senior, the first time, I grew up as a kid in the church. I grew up with parents who, it's just the family lore. We would show up late because there were five kids. We would march down the center aisle, and we would sit in the front pew. 30 seconds later, the church would greet one another, and we could have slipped in unannounced at that moment had my dad just been willing to sit in the foyer for just a few seconds. But no, we'd march down the aisle late every week. I grew up with Bible stories. I grew up with all of it. I grew up going to Bible studies and listening to Bible studies and watching my parents have Bible studies. But it wasn't until I was involved in a senior boys Bible study in high school in my church. And our Bible study director, our youth guy, was leading us on a discussion of the Holy Spirit. That for the first time, and I know this might seem strange to some of you, I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what we were talking about. I could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I could talk about David. I could talk about all sorts of things of the Bible. I'd read so much of it as a kid just because that was the world I was brought up in. But I didn't have a clue about the Holy Spirit. And it was the first clue for me, I guess. It took me a few more years to figure this out. But that was the first indication for me, especially once I accepted Jesus as a sophomore in college, as I looked back on things, to realize all those times I was afraid of dying in a car accident, so I asked Jesus to come in the heart. All those times I thought, well, the rest of my family are Christians, so I need to be a Christian, so I'm going to accept Jesus. None of them were real. None of them were true. And it wasn't because I said it wrong. It wasn't because I did something wrong. It was because I did not believe. And I did not truly, it wasn't just a sense of believing. I grew up believing that Jesus was the Son of God. I grew up believing that he died on the cross for my sins. Scripture tells us, you believe that Jesus is God. You do well. That Jesus is Lord. You do well. The demons believe it too. And that's where I was. I could believe just as much as a demon could believe. Following Jesus isn't just an agreement with a statement or an action of walking down and being baptized. It is a change in our lives. And some people are able to make that change when they're younger, and some people when they're older, and some people never do. It's a change that doesn't necessarily happen all at once. Maybe it's something that develops over time, that you start following Jesus and you say, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but quite frankly, it takes hardship later on to solidify it, to make it real. We're not quite sure when it happens. Our tradition is kind of a one-time deal. You know, if you can't remember the day and the time you prayed the prayer, are you sure you're a very good Christian? It's kind of our tradition. Not ours in the church, but ours as far as Baptists or evangelicals in America today. But following Jesus is a determination that I'm going to do as he says, and I'm going to live for him, not for myself. It's a repentance. It's turning away from our ways to try as best we can to follow his ways. Not based on our own ability, but based on the fact that we know we need to. That he is Lord and we are not. And that manifests itself in many different ways. We all have different language for how it happens or what we proclaim. For me, it was an attitude of I give up, I quit, I'll do what you want. Some of you, maybe you didn't have to do that. Maybe you're not mules at heart. But no matter what language we use for it, no matter what the experience was, the common denominator is that as we follow Jesus Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's not because you knew everything. Chances are, especially depending on how old you are when you do it, you might not even realize the Holy Spirit is in your life. And it's a difference. It's not conscience. It's different than conscience. Everybody has a conscience. The Holy Spirit is not that. But this is the pivot point that Paul points to. When you received the Holy Spirit, the implication is that you've believed in Jesus. But the proof is, did you receive the Holy Spirit? We see this in Acts, where the question is, how were you baptized? By the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of John? Well, by the baptism of John, what is the baptism of Jesus? Have you received the Holy Spirit? No, we have not. We did not even know there was a Holy Spirit to receive. And then the prayers for them and laying on of hands and then receiving the Holy Spirit. And now we're moving on. And the Holy Spirit isn't something you have to earn. You don't have to do certain things to receive Him. It's just when we believe, when we accept, and when we become His people, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit and we've got Him. And if you look at your life and you know that you've received the Holy Spirit, then you can know quite assuredly you are saved. But if you look at your life and you think, I'm not so certain. If you feel like you're working extra hard to keep up, it might be because you're working extra hard to keep up and you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, it may be because you've never put your faith in Jesus. Maybe you've tried to earn it. Maybe you've tried to claim it. But it is, in the end, faith is something we have to receive. Forgiveness is something we have to receive. Notice it's a difference between doing the law or hearing with faith. And I think that's so interesting. Doing the law is what we want to do as humans, isn't it? We want to earn it. You ever go out to eat and somebody else pays for it, and you feel like, I wanted to pay my own way? I don't like the feeling of always getting a free meal, if you ever always get a free meal. And so you start thinking, well, what if I just pay for the drinks? What if I pay for the tip? Then I'm helping out. But what if they say, no, you got to just accept it? Well, I'm going to pay for it by only ordering water, and I'm going to look on the menu, and I'm going to find the cheapest item on the menu, and therefore, I'm not costing you as much. And what if the person that took you out that's paying for it says, no, you have to get what you desire, even if it's the most expensive item on the menu? That doesn't feel good. Trust me, I know, because when I go out to eat, if somebody else is paying for it, generally, I'm looking at the prices. And I'm looking for what's reasonable. I might not even really want to eat it. Maybe what I really want to eat is really expensive and I don't want to do that. And so I order something I can live off of. That's not the right attitude. I mean, that might be one thing with humans, but that's not the right attitude with Jesus. But we want to do everything we can to try to make it better. We want to do the works of the law. And that's what the Galatians are doing. They want to try to be as good as they can. And they've had people come in and say, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow the Mosaic law. And they're saying, yes, we can be more than we are. We can do this. We can work extra hard and we'll be better Christians. And that's why Paul's saying, you guys are fools. Because you didn't start that way. When it started with, I realize I am a failure. I realize I don't have what it takes. I realize I need grace in my life, and I accept the grace that Jesus has given me. So now, why, if that's what's happened, if they heard about Jesus from Paul and they received him with faith, why now are they trying to do a bunch of stuff to make themselves better? And that's what he's saying there when he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You got to make yourself a better Christian by the things you do. You can't. Let's just think about that for just a second. A bigger Bible, better church attendance, more Bible study, better words in your prayers, more prayer, will not, cannot make you a better Christian. Nothing you can do that we will all praise you for and think you're so wonderful can make you a better Christian. The works of the law will not do it, will not perfect you. If we have begun by hearing with faith, which is a receiving, it's a passive, it's not a, I'm going to go out and do something. It's a, I'm going to take it. Thank you. Not take it grudgingly, but take it with joy. To receive it gladly. Isn't it wonderful when you take people out or you offer them and they come to your table at home? And you feed them, and they eat it all, and they enjoy it so much. Isn't it wonderful to watch? You don't want people coming to your house and only eating a half a portion because they didn't get to pay for it, do you? That makes you kind of feel sad, doesn't it? Why would Jesus and God be any different? They want us to eat it with gusto, to receive salvation with gusto, and not just for once, but continually to receive by the hearing with faith. And so that's why he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Because the doing of the works of the law, that is flesh. And anything that we would try to do to be more spiritual, that's works of the flesh. If a $40 Bible makes you more religious than a $10 Bible, that's flesh. If a suit and tie makes you more respectable than jeans, that's flesh. I'm all for church attendance, you know. I grew up every Sunday. You had to be super sick, you know. I'm all for it. I go to church on vacation. Not because I'm something special, just because I'm all for it. It feels weird not to. But going to church isn't going to make you more spiritual. It's not going to perfect you. It can help. It can be one of the tools God uses to continue your perfection, but it's not the tool, it's not the perfecting itself. It's Jesus working through it. It's Jesus working through the people in our lives. It's Jesus working through His Word that does it. By faith and by the Spirit, we don't recognize it when it's happening. And so this is Paul's thing. Did God show up in your life with miraculous power? As he points out to the Galatians saw people healed, and he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just think about the miracles you've experienced in your life, the miracle of salvation. Yeah, maybe we're not laying, you know, sweaty hankies on people and they're walking now, but we've seen miracles happen in our lives. Marriages that were on the rocks that are healed, not because of some magic voodoo, but just because people actually decided to follow Jesus and listen to the Holy Spirit and started forgiving one another and living in grace with one another, and a miracle happens. Or parents that are reunited with their children because of grace. We see miracles. Do they come because of the works of the law? No. He who supplies these miracles in our lives, it's not because we're doing everything we can to keep the law. It's because we hear with faith. And this is the great struggle we have. You know, you think of all the religions in the world. Being a Buddhist. Being a Buddhist is all on you. Do you follow the tenets? Do you get yourself in the right spiritual state? Do you push away the bad and bring in the good? Do you act in a certain way? It's all about you. Islam. 5 pillars to follow. In the end, you just hope that you've done enough to make God happy enough that He'll get you in. Except, apparently, as long as you die in jihad, you're okay. So you might as well die in jihad, then you can punch your ticket and guarantee yourself a spot. Because otherwise, it's all a question of, did I do enough? Was I good enough? Did I follow the rules enough? Even in Judaism, the way it became, it was not this way in the beginning, but it became by Jesus' time. Are you following the law? Are you doing everything you're supposed to do to make sure you're still on the in with God instead of on the out? It's about human ability. Even humanism. Yeah. Because they've got no spiritual deity. It's all about what we do. And so we praise those who give lots of money to things. It doesn't matter what they're giving it for. It doesn't matter how much of it comes back to their pocket because they're the director of their thing. It's all about appearance. And it's about how much do we give and how much do we do and are we doing certain things. All of our lives, it's about the doing. And here's Jesus, and he says, congratulations, you can't do anything. You have to receive. And this is a stumbling stone. It's a rock of offense and a stumbling block. We don't want to just receive. We want to do something. And he says, you can't do anything. I already did it. You can receive it, but you can't do anything. Because whatever you would do, it's not enough. So don't even bother. In fact, if you do something, chances are you're going to do something that's in the exact opposite direction. And it won't matter. Yeah, I was joking around recently, and we all kind of look at Billy Graham as being like the epitome of righteousness and Christianity in America, right? I mean, from the last 100 years or so, that's the name that stands out. And it's going to be really weird if we show up in heaven and we find out that he's small potatoes up there. And it was really some backwoods Tennessean pastor handling snakes that made God happy. But that's got more of a chance, you know? We think in certain ways, God thinks in completely different ways. I saw recently, or maybe Amy was reading something to me about Bill Gates is apparently the most generous man ever, has given so many billions of dollars and continues to give them. And as she was telling me this, I just couldn't stop but thinking, God doesn't care about billions. Because what does he say in Scripture? Look at this woman. You see this woman? Everybody else has given out of their wealth, but she's given out of her poverty. She just put a couple coins in, but they were all she had. She has done great things. I don't know Bill Gates' spiritual stance and things and all that, but I know at the end of the times when he's got all of his wealth that he has given away stacked up, God's going to look at it in some way. This is kind of a, I'm paraphrasing, but he's going to say, not bad, but you see that little pile over there, that little, just a few, that's awesome. Because Bill, you still had your mansions. You still had your jets, and you still had all this other stuff. You even had the praise of the world around you while you gave. But see all this? Nobody noticed. Nobody cared. In fact, people laughed. This is awesome. So when we even when we do, and I'm not saying, well, let's just quit doing. But when we do, we got to remember that our doing is not what earns us righteousness. We've already got the righteousness through Jesus. The doings, the work that we do, the things that we do, hopefully are just for the sake of doing, not to earn anything or be anything. And he points out that this isn't a new idea. Even Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't the things that Abraham did. Abraham wasn't righteous because he left Ur of the Chaldeans and followed Jesus or followed God to the land that he didn't know. He wasn't righteous because he offered his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He wasn't righteous because he became circumcised. He was counted as righteous because he believed God. He heard what God said, and he heard with faith. He heard what God said. He couldn't see it, but he heard it, and he believed. And that's why he was righteous. A lot of people heard Jesus speak when he was on the earth. How many believed? We've all heard about Jesus. We've all heard that we need to place our faith in Him. We hear that our acts of righteousness are like filthy rags and they're not good enough. But here's a question. Do you not just hear, but do you believe? Do you, as Paul said, hear with faith? And for those of us who are believers who've been following Jesus, let me ask this. Have you begun the journey by hearing with faith, by hearing about Jesus and believing in Him? Have you continued on that path, walking by faith, trusting in what He has done? Or have you found yourself trying to do things to make Him happy, to do things to make sure you're still in? Have you, after you've begun with faith, have you transitioned to works of a law, not necessarily the Mosaic law, but trying to achieve righteousness on your own ways? I hate to tell you, it's not me, it's Paul. That's pretty foolish. Let's give up this foolishness. Let's go crazy. And actually, let's just believe what he said. And let's live based off of what God has said, not what we do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the grace that you've shown us through Jesus, the true word. We often say word, and we're talking about Scripture, but Jesus is the word made flesh. He is all the fullness of you. And we see him and we know him and we believe in him and follow him. And Lord, we pray if we are tempted to try to earn our way and earn our keep with you, may we repent and continue in a posture of hearing with faith. Lord, if there's anybody here today who does not know that experience, the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, Lord, I pray that it would shake them to their core. That it would give them seeds of doubt that they might turn to you, not believing in their own actions, their own knowledge, but believing in your proclamation. May we live by faith, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.